I want to know if you've ever seen those memes on Facebook where it says, if you can read this, you're some sort of freaking genius. You know what I'm talking about? Like, well, I had one on the screen. It's upside down and backwards. And it says, if you can read it, you're awesome and you're amazing and you're talented. No, that's not it. But if you can still read shape notes, you're in the churches of Christ. Oh, we'll just hang out for a minute. Hey, how about those Astros? Am I right? The Astros suck. I'm a Cardinals fan. So where y'all from? Fayetteville? Oh, there it is. All right, there it is. All right, back on manuscript. Here we go. All right, is this you attempting to read this? Okay, listen. If you can read this, it says you're amazing and you're awesome and you're talented and you should like and share. Isn't that blessed? I like this one better. Look at this next one. If you can read this without turning your screen upside down, you must be extremely... Now, it doesn't say smart. It says clever. You're clever. So how many of you pulling out your phones? Are you going to comment me and like and share? Here's what I'm sure of. I am sure that being able to read upside down memes on Facebook does not give any indication of your intelligence quotient. I am also sure of this. If you like that and share it, it probably indicates just the opposite. Because I know this, it takes more than being able to read upside down memes on Facebook to prove you're smart. Just like it takes more than being able to play a video game to make you a guitar virtuoso, you rock band people, or some stealthy black ops fighter who's going to save the world. Just like I know that sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. And as long as I'm on this roll, sitting in church does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Even if it's on a Friday night, even if your football team's in the playoffs, even if you're going to be here tomorrow when everybody else is going deer hunting, just because you're in a building doesn't mean you know Jesus at all. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, that it takes more. And you heard me right, I said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, in order for us to understand what Jesus is really trying to communicate in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got to begin at the end. In fact, we've got to read the whole thing upside down. And that's what we're going to do here in just for a few minutes. But before we get to the end, couple of things we've got to get out of the way here right at the very beginning. Before this weekend even begins, there are a couple of things I need you to know about the Sermon on the Mount. And the first one is this. The Sermon on the Mount represents the substance of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. All right, the Sermon on the Mount represents the substance of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. Surely you've read in the Gospels where Jesus just keeps going from place to place, from town to town, talking about the kingdom of God. What was he talking about? Surely you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where they record Jesus as saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins and join the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is not of this world. It seemed like they all had a one-track mind, but what track was it? What was or is this kingdom of God that they were all talking about? Well, very simply stated, the kingdom of God is the state of the reign and rule of God. Let me say that again so you can tweet it. The kingdom of God is the state of the reign and rule of God. Most of us in here are from Arkansas. We live under the reign and rule of the governor of Arkansas and all of his minions and all of those laws. And if we're not going to go to jail, that's how we have to live. Most of us in here from the United States of America, we have a king. We call him a president. He's got minions. There are authorities. There are laws. And if we're going to live and not go to jail, we have to live under the state of their reign and rule. Well, it's just like that, except in the kingdom of God, God is the sovereign. Christ is the king. And his rule and his reign and his law is what we're supposed to be living under. And so let me tell you what the Sermon on the Mount is. The Sermon on the Mount is the substance of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. Think about it like this. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the kingdom of God. If you're going to live under Christ's reign, then this is what it looks like. And I'm here to tell you, it looks very different than the kingdoms of the world. I can tell you that this whole thing goes back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God created this earth as His temple. The Garden of Eden was the Holy of Holies in the temple. And God created offspring that looked like Him, in His image. That means they were His descendants. They were royal, just like He was. And He put them in the Holy of Holies, and He gave them a job to protect it and to keep it. And God created His kingdom. Well, in just a short while, in what can only be described as a jaw-dropping act of treachery, the sons and daughters of God betrayed their king. And 11 chapters later, at a place that we call Babel, they built a new sanctuary, and they anointed a new king, and they created a new kingdom. And I'm here to tell you that since Genesis chapter 11, there have been two competing ways for you to live life on this earth. You can live life under the rule and reign of God, or you can live life under the rule and reign of the state, but those two kingdoms are diametrically opposed. It's a shame all of those people out there in your churches that think God and country go together, but they don't. And they can't. Because what the humans did is they said, God, we don't want your kingdom, and they sent him packing. Well, God came back in his son, and he started proclaiming that the kingdom of God was coming back, and in fact, that the kingdom of God could be established on earth just like it is in heaven. But you've got to understand the kingdom of God as it is in heaven is very different from the kingdoms of men as they are on the earth. The kingdom of God has different beliefs, different commitments, different morals, different values than human kingdoms. God's kingdom is counter. It is completely countercultural. And I'll tell you this too, it's counterintuitive. You would not put a kingdom together this way. But this is what Jesus is saying in the kingdom constitution. Say, if you want to be on God's side, if you want to pledge allegiance to His kingdom, this is the way you're going to have to live. And it's different. In fact, some may say it's totally upside down. And let me show you what I mean from the very beginning. I know we're going to the end, and we're going to read this thing backwards, but go with me to the beginning just for a minute. I mean, before the beginning, before the sermon starts, Matthew chapter 4. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction among the people, and his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, he called his disciples to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, now stop right there. Matthew is setting up the sermon for us. He's giving us a little context here. And what's happening is the king is summoning his subjects. The king is calling citizens into his kingdom. And I want you to notice in the text who he calls. He calls the sick. He calls the diseased. He calls the pained. He calls the demon-possessed. He calls the seized up. He calls the paralyzed. I mean, what a kingdom. It's like the Chicago Cubs lineup here. Well, not this year, a couple years ago. I mean, who would ever put a kingdom together this way? I mean, what's their flag going to be? Just a big white flag? What's their national symbol going to be? Their national emblem, just a slaughtered lamb? I mean, who puts a kingdom together this way? If I'm putting a kingdom together, listen, I want bankers and billionaires. I want politicians and power players. I want warriors and winners. And Jesus says, no, I'm calling a different kingdom. I want the humble, not the arrogant. I want the contrite, not the calloused. I want the submissive, not the oppressive. I want those who are hungry for God, not those who are full of themselves. I want the compassionate, not the cruel. I want the sold outs, not the sellouts. I want the peacemakers, not the war mongers. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, no, I'm going to put together a kingdom. I'll tell you what I want. I want all the losers. All the losers come with me. All of those who are losers by life's lottery standards, you come with me. All the abandoned, all the abused, all the taken advantage of, you all come with me and yours will be the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've got to tell you right now that that's really good news for me because I've been the fat kid my entire life. I've not always been as sexy as I am right now. I've never been picked for anything. I've never been on anybody's popular list. And Jesus says, that's all right, come with me. Be a part of my kingdom. You can see really easily that this is, in fact, about the kingdom of God. If you'll notice in the Beatitudes begin and end with this statement, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This sermon is about who will occupy the kingdom of heaven and what it takes to occupy the kingdom of heaven, how the people in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God live. But I need to tell you, there's a little bit of academic debate. No, you didn't come for an academic lecture. But there's a little bit of academic debate about the Beatitudes. It revolves around this question. Is Jesus saying here, do these things and you will be blessed? I know that's the way we've always read it in the churches of Christ. We've always read the Beatitudes as these are the things we need to do, and when we do these, God will love us. So is Jesus saying, you do this and then you'll be blessed? Or is he saying, I know you're this, and I know you're going to be this if you live like I tell you to, but don't worry, you're blessed. I kind of think it's both. I kind of think it's both because I'm thinking about the kind of people who have come out to hear Jesus, the sick, the demon-possessed, those people. They had nothing. They were the losers. And I think Jesus was saying to them, you're not a loser with me. You're on my side. You're in my kingdom. But I think he's also saying this. If you follow me, and if you live the kind of life that I'm going to prescribe for you here, you're going to be a loser. At least at life's lottery, because you're going to be abandoned and you're going to be abused and you're going to be taken advantage of. And in fact, they might even take your life, but that's okay, they're going to take mine too. But God has blessed us with citizenship in his kingdom. You're all going to be called sons and daughters of God. And the reign and the rule of God is going to extend down over you, and you are going to rule with him. And you say, what kind of crazy upside down kingdom is this? And I say, what else would you expect from a crucified king? What else would you expect from a crucified king than a motley crew full of losers that nobody else in the world wants? You see, in the kingdoms of the world, you do power through politics and power plays and whoever's got the most money and whoever's got the biggest bombs. But in the kingdom of God, the way you do things is you love God, you love each other, you serve God, you serve each other, you sacrifice and you die. They want to take your life. You're willing to give your life. It's nuts. But that is the constitution of the kingdom of God. And it is upside down. And it's consistent. Jesus talks like this throughout his entire ministry. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever will be first will be last. The last will be first. Whoever would be great must be your servant. And one that's not in Matthew. Even the king did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. It's upside down. Now, it's inside out too, but I don't have time to tell you about that tonight. Your class teacher's willing to court the weekend. But this is the first thing I want you to know. That in the Sermon on the Mount, what you have is the constitution of the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is the substance of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. If you're going to live in the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. Now, here's the second thing. The second thing is that Jesus actually expects his followers to live this stuff out. Jesus actually expects his followers to live this stuff out. Now, you might be saying, well, duh, it's in the Bible. What you might be surprised to know is that very many throughout the history of Christianity have said Jesus did not really mean this stuff. He did not really mean that it was to be lived out. And you're saying, what? No, trust me. Listen. You read through this stuff and you find out that there is a pretty high bar that is raised for your behavior and mine. If we're going to be citizens of the kingdom, we've got to check our lust, not just our adultery. If we're going to be citizens of the kingdom, not only do we take a punch, we turn the other cheek. If we're going to be citizens of the kingdom, we worship God for God's sake, not our parents. And not anybody else. In the kingdom of God, we see the kingdom's expanse, not ours. This is a pretty high bar to live up to. And in the history of Christianity, there have a lot of people that said, you know, Jesus didn't really mean this. They fall into basically three camps. There's one camp that said, well, what Jesus was talking about here is just the ideal. You know, if Jesus had his way and everybody could do it, this is what they would do. But nobody can do it. That's why Jesus came, so don't worry about it. There's another opinion about this Sermon on the Mount, that it's for the clergy only. You know who the clergy are? No, you're from the Churches of Christ. The preachers, the youth ministers, the elders, your very saintly grandma. This is her stuff. This is certainly not expected of a high school senior in Fayetteville. No. What are you, some sort of religious fanatic? Well, then there's another interpretation of this that says, and this one's kind of academic, it's an interim ethic. Here's what it means. These people think that Jesus thought that the end of the world was really, really close, like in 70 AD. And so what Jesus was saying is, batten down the hatches, boys. God's coming back and we got to be ready. It's only going to be about 30 years. You can do it. I look at this and I don't see Jesus letting us off the hook that easy. And this is where the end comes in handy. This is why you have to read this whole sermon upside down. Because in chapter 7, Jesus offers the invitation. Now, you know what the invitation is? It's your favorite part of the sermon. Yeah, the preacher's almost done. Last chapter, last few verses, Jesus offers the invitation. You know, I teach preaching at Harding, and I talk about offering the invitation. And the invitation is the part where you tell people, so what and now what? All right, you've been up there rambling on for 30 minutes. Get to the point, big boy. So what? Now what? What do you want us to do with this? Okay, this is why we're reading the sermon upside down. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and come to youth rallies on Friday night and the playoffs in your name? And I will say to them, who are you again? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Let's stand and sing. No, I'm just kidding, not you. See, I don't get the feeling here as Jesus wraps up his sermon that any of what he has just said, any of the stuff that we're going to go through this weekend, I don't get the feeling that any of it is optional or for an elite few. This is not the suggestions on the mount, right? I think Jesus actually expects his disciples to do what he is teaching them to do. And so here's what I want you to remember. Tweet this out. I hope you got 280 characters. The Sermon on the Mount is the standard of living for all citizens in the kingdom of God. I'll say it again. The Sermon on the Mount, which is the substance of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount is the standard of living for all citizens of the kingdom of God, and by God, he expects us to do this. The Sermon on the Mount is what separates devoted disciples from deluded disciples. Jesus had a brother named James who wrote a book later on in the New Testament. It's called James. You might have heard that James is the wisdom literature. No, it's not. James is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. That's all it is. And James said this, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Listen to the Word of God, he said. But don't just listen to it. Do it. Because if you just listen to it and you don't do it, you're deceiving yourselves. Is it possible to go to church three times a week and sometimes on the weekends to wear Jesus' t-shirts and his bracelets and sing his songs and be completely deceived about where your citizenship is. Is that even possible? Well, James says it is. Because Jesus says it is. Your cat can have kittens in the oven, but that don't make them biscuits. And you can spend your life in church and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says in this sermon, it's not those who say they know me. Talk is cheap. And it's not just those who listen in Sunday school, listen at the youth rally, listen to your parents' lecture. It's not just those who listen. It's not just those who say. It's those who actually do what the King compels them to do. Otherwise, you're a traitor. You call yourself a citizen of this kingdom, but you don't live according to its laws. You're a traitor. You've got to understand this before we go anywhere else this weekend. This is not just a series of propositions. We go, oh yeah, that's really interesting. This is not just some laundry list of doctrines that we like and share, that we heart and retweet, that we Snapchat and hope it disappears. That's not what this stuff is. This is the solid rock kingdom of God that is the dividing line of whether you are in or out as a citizen of the kingdom. And you have got to remember that when you get in your class tomorrow and they say it's not just about adultery, it's about lust. You say, I have never personally had intercourse with anybody. It's more than that. It's more than that. I have never personally murdered anybody. But you would have if you could have, right? This is a life to be lived. These teachings are not optional. They're hard. I preached this material at Highway this summer, and one of the sermons that I preached that I'm going to give to you in the morning, I still got people mad at me about since June. I'll just tell you this as a hint for tomorrow morning. The only thing harder to preach at my church than don't commit adultery is don't murder. I had people for 2 weeks telling me, well, I'd murder them under the right circumstance. If you've got that attitude, my question to you tonight is not can you obey Jesus, but will you? Will you obey Jesus? Will you follow His commands? Will you do more this weekend than just listen? Will you actually devote yourself to being the kingdom priest that He created you to be? And through your life and service to the kingdom, will you help bring the kingdom of heaven to earth? If you're willing to, it's going to take more, I think, than what you think. And so you're going to have to ask yourself this weekend, am I willing to give more? Am I willing to do more? Am I willing to live in such a way that it might cost me my life? You say, I don't know that I'm sold out for that. Well, here's the thing. We have a president. We have a structure in our country where when we want to wage war, we can push some buttons. We can send some drones. The president himself doesn't actually have to get his hair messed up. In the kingdom of God, we follow a king that said, come on, follow me. And he took up his cross and he died. And he said, if you want to be a citizen of my kingdom, here's what it looks like. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, I know pop theology says, well, take up your cross means to bear up under what unfortunate circumstance you live in. I'm fat, you're ugly, we've all got a cross to bear. That's not what it means. What it means is life in the kingdom of God includes suffering, service, and death. And if you're going to follow me, this is the way it's got to be. I'm begging you this weekend to pledge your allegiance to the kingdom of Christ, to renounce your allegiance to all other kingdoms, and start living life as a good citizen of God's kingdom. By the way, you get into God's kingdom very upside down in water.